In Jesus' name. Now, if you agree, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. That's been our main text. I've been teaching on love. This is part 2. I did peace for 3 weeks. Now I'm doing love for a couple of weeks. Because we love the word. Amen. I don't want to get corny now, right? So I just thought, you know, I know we're going into Valentine's season, and I hate to be a seasonal preacher, right, whatever is coming up, but I really felt that the word, we need to got another dose of love. You know, when I was in Bible school, one of the things that, you know, it was 2 years of Bible school every single day, and we lived and breathed church and school back then when we were in Oklahoma. We moved there. I went to school all day, Bible school all day. We did prayer school, healing school, and then at night we had either church or something else. We were both involved. Janice was running in children's church. I was doing parking lot duty for the church on my time off, but it was 7 days a week. And at the end of Bible school, I was about to graduate, and I asked God, I said, God, tell me, you know, I learned a lot of stuff here. You know, I learned about the old covenant, new covenant. I learned about Moses' wives, their names, and David and the things he did. I learned dates and times and things like that. I said, but all that is information. I said, what did I really learn? Tell me. And what can I bring back to Norwalk? And he said, and it was interesting because I heard this loud and clear. He said, here's one thing, the only thing that you learned. He said, it's love. So I realized back then that everything in this Bible, in this word, is love. It's all about love. It's about how much he loves us. Everything from beginning to end is God's love towards us. And if we don't get good at it, if we don't understand it, then we're not learning anything. You can't grow without love. You can't have faith. Your faith won't work without love. And bottom line is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so it's love is the dictator, love is the motivator, love is the center of everything. And in 1 John 4, 8, which is our main scripture, it says this, he who does not love does not know God, and here is the kicker right here, for God is love. So really at the center of God's very being, if you want to know what God is, it says he is love. It's not like it's part of him or he expresses love. You know, God does love people. It says he is that. You know, so like if you look at me, it's already his flesh, right? I'm flesh. That's what you're seeing. Well, if you looked at God, you should see love. That's what he is. And I said this last week, love and God are inseparable. The two are joint. That's who he is. You can't separate the two. If you talk about love, you're talking about God. If you're talking about God, you're talking about love. Now, the world talks a lot about love. They use the word a lot, right? Love is love is love is love and all this. But if you're talking about love, you got to be talking about God. Because there, he is love. And you can't define love without God. And so it's been my goal last week, this week, and probably next week, if you don't mind, that we completely define love. And you love that. And we sang a song last week at the end, right? Foreigner, the title is, I Want to Know What Love Is. I want to know what love is. That's it. That's all you get, because I'll be off tune, off beat, and Lisa will send me nasty texts tonight. I want to know what love is. As a Christian, we have to know what love is, because if God is love and we are born of God, then we are born of love. How many of you ever heard of a love child? That's what we are. We're a love child. So that means love is in us. Now, 1 John, the book of John, right? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation, right? And the book of John are all written by who? John, that's right. Duh, you got it. John is known, has a nickname. Does anybody know what his nickname is? He is the apostle of love. That's what he's known for. He is known as the apostle of love, right, Bishop? He's known as the apostle of love. And he talks about love a lot. He's all over it. But what I find very interesting is, before he gave his life to Jesus, before he followed Jesus, he was nothing about love. He was a pretty nasty, confrontational, argumentative, combative dude. He was not a good guy to be around. He was one of those guys that you probably grew up with that was always getting into trouble. Couldn't wait to fight somebody. Couldn't wait to roll up his sleeves and meet you after school to beat you up. He was not a nice guy until he met love. Go to Mark chapter 10. Go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 3, don't go there, but go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus, he gets his disciples, two of them are James and John. And James and John are called the sons of thunder. Thunder means they weren't loud. They were just like lightning bolts. Everywhere they went, they caused problems. That's what the word in the Greek means. The son of Bourgeonese, something like that. I forget what the Greek is. It didn't work, Miguel. He said they fixed it. You said you fixed it. I still love you. So they're called the sons of thunder because they were always ready to put a beat down or beat somebody up. They were always ready to bring thunder into the room. That's why they were called the sons of thunder. They weren't nice guys. Look at Mark chapter 10. I want to give you an example. Mark chapter 10. Go to verse, let's see. Where is it? Verse 40 something? No, 35? 35. Verse 35. Everybody there? Thank you, sir. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's pretty rude. It's pretty bold. Why? Because they were sons of thunder. See, they're hanging out with Jesus, seeing all these miracles, and guess what? Like, hey, you know, they are like mafia guys. All right, you know, we've been with you for a while now. You need to do us a favor. Hey, we want you to do us a favor. Guess it each. Excuse me. Gabish. We want you to do us a favor. I need some water, yes. I think there's a bottle in there. I can't do the mafia without God striking me in my throat, right? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Okay, now I can do it. I want you to do, you come to me at my daughter's wedding. Kabish. So he says, we want you to do whatever we ask. Pretty rude, pretty bold, but that was kind of showing who they were. They were sons of fun. They didn't care. They were like the bullies in the room. They were bullies. Luke chapter 9. Let me give you one more example. Luke chapter 9. Watch this guy. Go down to verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of Samaria, of the Samaritans, to prepare for him. Watch this. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So notice they didn't like Jesus. The Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with him. They didn't want his preaching. They didn't want him. They said, get out. Now watch this. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah? I mean, these guys were all in to just kill people. Let's just let fire rain down. How many of you know people, Christians, who are so judgmental, and they're like, hey, why don't just let God just burn them up in hell? Oh, they'll never accept Christ, those people, those atheists. Let's let them go to hell and figure it out. No. But they were pretty nasty guys. They were nothing that love defines. But what happens to John that he becomes the apostle of love? He gets born again. Amen. He accepts Christ in his life. And the love of God changes him so much that he is a different man. Amen. Now, years ago, there were a lot of protests against abortion clinics. And I was asked, this is 25 years ago, I was asked to come and protest and chain myself in front of a local abortion clinic and don't let the girls, let's stand against them, you know, we need to stop this. And it was very Sons of Thundery-like. And I said this, I says, you know, if you don't mind, I'll just come and preach the gospel. Because if I could change a girl's heart, amen? You see, we make people try and live right, but you can't live right until you have God in your heart. And you can't live right until the love of God will penetrate you so much that it will change you. And it changed John so much that he became known as the apostle of love. Amen? So as a Christian, as us, you know, as believers, it's something we need to understand. Because I tell you, there's some people in this room that really don't want to need to know what love is. Everybody's like, oh, I know he's not talking about me. No, but love is a key ingredient to everything we do. Ephesians 5:1-2 says that we walk in love. It's our behavior. It's our conduct. It's what we do. We don't want to see people stricken dead, or we don't want people, oh, well, they're not, let's just get rid of them. No, we don't do that. We want to include people. We love people. Well, they're not our kind. Well, what is your kind? I don't want to be your kind if that's the kind you are. Amen. God is love. If God said he only takes people of his kind, then he would have left a lot of us out. But he loves us all, and we need to be the same way. We should never look at somebody on the surface or what they do or how they do things. Just give them the love of God. It'll change them. They'll never be the same. So first, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because that's where we kind of ended last week. We were talking about love, defining love, right? Jesus told us in John 13, he said, love one another, right? He says, this is how they'll know that you are my disciples. It's the only thing. It's not because of how many bumper stickers you have, or a honk if you love Jesus on your car, or how high you can praise the Lord, or the lingo, you know, the Christianese that we use. He says, no, this is how they'll know. It's if you have love for one another. And so we substitute the Christianese, right? We substitute so many people, they'll throw their Bibles in the car, and when somebody gets in the car, they think they're a Christian. No, that's not what should make people think you're a Christian. Don't substitute the real deal. It's the love of God that should make people know that you're a Christian. They should say, there's something different about you. I notice that you love. But what is love? I want to know what love is. Jesus talked about it. He showed us what it was when he stretched out his hands and he died for us. Then Paul takes it and he defines it. Paul kind of takes love and puts it through a prism. And then as it comes out, all these colors of the rainbow come out of what love is. And so we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, because at the very end in verse 8, he says, love never fails. It never fails, never. I mean, for Paul to say that, it's pretty bold. So if you stay in love, you will never fail. Never. You will always come out a winner if you stay in love. Amen. Otherwise, God is a liar. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, we went through it last week just a little bit, the very beginning. You know, one of the things it says in the first few verses, right, it says if you have faith to move a mountain, if you can speak in tongues, if, you know, you're this great preacher, he says, but if you don't have love, you're absolutely a nobody. You're nothing. You're a nobody. The Greek says you're a nobody. I don't want to be a nobody. I want to be a somebody. We all want to be a somebody. So in other words, if you are a nobody, you can be a somebody real quick. Just start walking in love. Just change. If you have no friends, if you know nobody likes you, just change. You can be a somebody just like that. If you want God's favor in your life, just change just like that. I'm a somebody because I love. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to decide to walk in love. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says this, chase after love as if your life depends on it, because it does. Right? And I stretched it because it says pursue love, right? But in that pursue love, the Amplified says go after, the Message Bible says, go after it as if your life depends on it, because it does. So 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start again in verse 4, right? So the first thing it says is love suffers long. And I said this, you know, we spent the whole time last week on love suffers long. And I know nobody likes to suffer. Believe me, on Friday night, Saturday morning, when that -3 degrees, Janice knows, I was in a bad mood. I do not like the cold. I don't like to suffer in the cold. I don't like it. I don't like to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. Amen, right? Amen. I like global warming. Bring it up here. I'll put up with alligators and snakes. I don't care. I want warmth. So anyway, it says love suffers long. So notice this. Love has, when it says it suffers long, that means there's time attached to it. And I said this, you need to give love time to work. You need to give love time to work. That's why it says love suffers long. Love needs some time to work. You can't say, well, I tried being nice. Or I did a nice thing to them yesterday. No, that's not love. That's not suffering long. Love takes time. Amen? Amen? So that one thing right there kind of disqualified a lot of us last week, I think. But love suffers long. Here are the 9 ingredients. I'll just, from the NIV version says it this way, and this is what we read when we do weddings. It says, love is patient, love is kind, right? Love is generous, humble, courteous, unselfish, good-tempered, forgiving, and sincere. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says it this way, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I want you to notice this one thing before I continue. Every one of these things about love is directed to you and me, not to God. So the way Paul defines it is this. He said, you have to love one another if you say you love God. You can't say you love God and you don't love one another. That's impossible. That's what John says. Every one of these love actions or these love verses is directed to you and me. Right? Love suffers long with us. Love is kind to one of us. You can't be kind to God. All these are directed to each and every one of us. Somebody said this, and I really liked it. It says that you say you love God, but how do you treat his other children? You can't say you love God and you don't love his other kids. Can't say that. Because God will say to you, no, that's not who I'm about. You need to love one another. It kind of puts our theology in a head spin, right? Because I think, unless the word is, unless you hear the word, you kind of go off and you create your own definition of love. And you say, well, I'm okay. I think I'm good. I'm okay. But then you hear what the word says, and you're like, oh. Right? Because the word of God does what? It corrects, it rebukes, puts you right back in line to where we're supposed to be. And in there, the only reason why I'm teaching this is because I think we're just off. And love never fails. And the church needs to be the best when it comes to love. We should be experts at love. The world doesn't get to define love. The church, the word, gets to define love. God defines it. And there's a lot of things that the world has been doing lately because the church has been silent. Well, more so is because the church just doesn't want to get involved. I'm sorry, I think we need to get involved in things of the world. Otherwise, the world just starts to... We are the moral... Martin Luther King said it. He said, we are the moral compass of the world. And if the church does nothing, the world goes to hell. Jesus put us here to change the world. He said, you go and you preach the gospel. It's the great commandment. The commission is to go. Get people saved. Tell people about, not stay and just have everybody just me and us and our all four in our four walls and that's it. No, he said, you take the church outside. And that's what we're supposed to do. We try to do it. You know, Pastor Brian does evangelism. I know Abraham works with him a lot, going out to preach the word. Janice and I do it with the outreaches that we do. Bishop does it with the coat drives and things like that. We all do it. Jonathan goes out with the worship team to the nursing home. We try to do the best we can. Because you can't keep it in four walls. You can't. You have to love what's outside of these doors. We have to. Amen? So let's go through this. I know I'm kind of running late, but is this good? All right. It's great. God is great. It says, love never fails. Love suffers long and is kind. Let me define the word kind. The kind is a verb. It's an active verb. In other words, you can't just sit around and be kind. Kind means you have to do something. Like feeding the poor. That's being kind. Someone said this. I want to read it. It's really good. He says, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. That's really good. So in other words, when an opportunity to be kind shows up, you do it right then and there, because that opportunity may not come back again. And you have only one shot in this life. I've done a lot of funerals over the years, a lot of them, and I always take note of how many people show up to pay their respects. And it's amazing the people that show up, and they come up here, they share a few minutes, but they always say this, that man or that woman changed my life. That's what I like to hear. If it wasn't for that person, I would be in jail. Or if it wasn't for that person, I'd be strung out on drugs. If it wasn't for them, and a lot of times when it's a stranger and the family hears it, they always say this, I never knew my father was like that. I never knew my mother did those things. I never knew the lives she touched. And that's a legacy. Amen? And so when you pass away, when the day comes for me to do your funeral, because I'm going to live a long life. I want to make sure people say about you that they loved people. That when they show up to your funeral, they're going to say, I'm here because that person loved me. When I went to Greece 2 years ago to clean up my father's stuff from the house after he passed away, there was a man that came up to us, and we were giving, we were throwing stuff out of the house. And he said, you don't know me. He says, I'm a distant relative. He says, but about 50 years ago, I came to the United States, and nobody helped me. He says, except for your dad. He gave me money. He took me under his wing. He showed me some things. He gave me a job. He goes, I'll never forget that for as long as I live. He goes, you don't know me. You've probably never heard of who I was, but I've never forgot what your dad did for me. And he says, because of that, I was able to get married, raise a family, and have grandkids. He said, but those are things you want to hear. Those are things that people should say about you, because we love. Amen? Love is kind. Next one. Love, it says, love does not envy. What does envy mean? Let me give you what the opposite of envy means. It means you're not, well, it doesn't mean you're not jealous. It's not what envy means. It's a different word. The word to envy means you want something that somebody else has. That's what envy means. So you can't want something unless you want that same something. In other words, you want stuff. You want somebody else's stuff. So the opposite of being envious is to be generous. Let me give you an example, okay? So Frank loves boats. Now, if Frank goes out and buys this brand new boat, radar, you know, big screen TVs in it, you know, like you'll always catch a fish on Frank's boat. Two engines, two outboard engines. It's got an espresso machine built into the dashboard. Go on. Oh, it's just an amazing boat. Guess what? I'm going to be envious because I want a boat. Tom won't care. He doesn't want a boat. But I tell you one thing. What the opposite of being, how would I walk in love with Frank? It'd be very difficult at that point because he's got a nice boat. But how could I walk in love with Frank? Well, I would buy him something nice for his boat and say, Frank, can you take me out fishing maybe once? He says, can you just remember me as you walked into your kingdom, your new boat? So the opposite of envious is to be generous. Instead of wanting Frank's boat, I give him something to bless his boat. Do you understand what it means? It says, is not envious. So how do you do that? You're generous. I don't want stuff, but I'll give you stuff. Jesus didn't come for anything. He didn't ask for anything except your heart. Amen. It's all he came for. And in return, he gave us life everlasting. Man, talk about somebody who knows how to walk in love. You ever need an example? Jesus. They were hungry. What did he do? He multiplied food. He made sure they had food to go home. They didn't have fish. They couldn't catch any fish. What did he do? Come over here. Let me show you how to fish. Then he called Frank over. He said, Frank, show these guys how to put the bunker on that fishing rod. Listen, Frank never comes home without a fish. I don't know if you know about his fishing ability. It's second to none in the city of Norwalk. Right, Frank? All right, you owe me $10. He owes me $10, Frank. But what did Jesus do? He took him out. He took Peter out fishing, and they got so much that the nets burst. And it was so much that it wasn't just for them. It was for everybody. That's generosity. Amen. Amen. All right, let me do one more, and then we'll stop because it's already 11:32. And everybody's like, what? Keep going, Pastor. I can. Can I take another offering if I'm going to keep going? I only preach for 35 minutes with that one offering. No, just kidding. Praise the Lord. I'm kidding, right? Everybody, I'm just kidding. He's all about the money. No. All right, let me give you the next one. Ready? Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. The word is humble. So the word is humble. Love is humble. Let me tell you what humble means. Ready? It means that you don't get on Facebook and tell everybody that you just fed 5,000 people. It means you don't tell the world all about you and how good you are and all the things you've done. That's humility. It means that you put a zip on your lip and it's not about you, it's about Him.
Amen.
You don't go around telling people how great you are. You don't go telling people how kind you are. You don't go telling people how generous you are. You don't need to publish it on Instagram, Facebook, take pictures, selfies, or go on TikTok. Because it's not... Hey, guess what I just did? I just fed 5,000. You don't need to be a show-off about your Christianity. Now, there's nothing wrong with marketing, you know what I'm saying. But it's when you're always showing off. Let me tell you something. The greatest show-off is God. And you'll never outdo Him. He's coming back and He's going to rip open the skies, He says, and He's coming down. There's going to be the greatest show that you've ever seen when He comes back. He will be a show-off. He will step on a Mount of Olives and split that thing in two. He's going to do things that will rock your world. So if you think you're all that in a bag of chips, I want to see you do that. There's a TV, I'll end with this. There's a TV show that I used to watch all the time. It gets boring after a while. It's Undercover Boss. Everybody ever know that? Right? So Undercover Boss. So usually they come down, right? The CEO puts on he changes his appearance, right? He puts in a mustache, grows a beard, puts spiky hair, changes his clothing, and he goes in as an intern, right? Trying to learn the business, right? So he goes into like a burger joint, right? And he gets along the people trying to find out, why are things failing? Why are sales down? Why isn't nobody coming and eating our burgers anymore and our fries? And he comes and he talks to the people. He does different jobs and he finds out this guy's rude. This guy doesn't, you know, do his job. This guy's always punching in late and all this. And he said, no wonder. Said, you guys are a mess. And then at the end of the show, they all come and appear to him, and now you see him as he is. And he says, sit down. He says, can you recognize me? He says, I was Bob, and the way you treated me was wrong. He says, step to the left. Then the next guy comes in. He says, you were really good to me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're going to pay off your mortgage. We're going to do this, and we're going to put you through school. Well, guess what? About 2,000 years ago, the CEO came down and became a man undercover. And he lived among us because he said there's something wrong with their love walk. We really don't know how to love one another down there. He said, I need to go down there and see what's going on with the family business. It's not doing well. People are murdering each other. They've gotten involved in religion, idol worship, sleeping around. I need to go down there and see what's going on. He came, he was abused. Wasn't treated right. Found out, also went into the temple, and they were stealing money, making money, stealing money. And then they were getting on Facebook saying, oh, look at what we did. Then he brought them all into the courtroom, into a little executive boardroom. And he says, I told you guys to love one another. Since you don't know how to do it, I'm going to have to show you how. And he says, this is what love is. He says that one would sacrifice himself, lay down his life for his brothers. No greater love has any man. And a nail went into each arm. Another nail, and he kept saying, Father, forgive them. We're going to fix this right here, right now. We're going to make sure they know what love is. Then he breathed his last, and he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He said, let's go. 3 days, we got to fix this. Gave up the ghost. And they just party-hardied. But 3 days and three nights later, Jesus burst open the grave, came out, and appeared to his people again and said, do you recognize me? Do you remember who I was? Go ahead, Thomas, put your hand right there. It's me. I know I don't look the same. I got my mask on.